This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, September 22nd. Good morning and welcome back to another hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Always great to be with you and happy first full day of fall. Today is also the start of the 40 Days for Life fall campaign across our nation. We have a special guest to talk about it who was once the Planned Parenthood Employee of the Year and is now a passionate pro-life leader. You're not going to want to miss this interview coming up shortly. But first, I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, the news that no parent ever wants to hear happened yesterday, and we're talking about the case of 22-year-old Gabby Patino. This case has captured the attention of our nation. Glenn, what's the latest?
Well, the body that was found at near Grand Teton National Park in Wyoming was identified as 22-year-old Gabby Petito from Florida, formerly of New York. And so many had been following that case so closely, and some even wondering why there had been so much particular attention on this one. And it's kind of contributed or attributed, we should say, to social media. So many have watched the disappearance and the search unfold on social media, and many folks who have been posting videos explaining what's happening or where the latest search has been going on have seen increases in their followers. And so this has become kind of a social media sensation. But now the hunt is on for her fiancé, Brian Laundry, who returned without her from that cross-country trip and has gone missing in Florida.
Why do you suppose that people have been so captivated by this specific story of Gabby? Because there's many people that disappear every day in our country, but for some reason, this one has really caught the attention of our nation.
Well, some of the stories focusing on that question, John, again, talked about social media really following this case closely, and those who had been regularly posting updates seeing big increases in their TikTok or Twitter followers. And so it's become somewhat of a way to increase and boost someone's following on social media. So that's seen as part of why that's such a big deal. Also, the fact, attractive blonde female originally from New York, that might have helped as well. And also, in terms of notoriety, John Walsh from America's Most Wanted, that TV show is on the hunt for the fiancé, Brian Laundry, now as well.
I think we need to pray for Gabby's family. And, there's a lot of difficult times going on with this situation with all her friends and family. So we keep Gabby and her family in our prayers. Also, there's another situation that has also made quite a splash on social media and with some of the photos and images that we've been seeing. We're talking about what some have called the horrific situation in Del Rio, Texas, with tens of thousands of refugees living under a bridge, being led into the U.S., according to an Associated Press report. What's going on with this situation?
Well, John, as many as up to about 15,000 refugees, the latest push, many Haitian as well, crossing the border in Del Rio, Texas, kind of a sparsely populated area, but just terribly crowded situations there. And some of the pictures many may have seen of Border Patrol agents on horseback trying to push back these would-be migrants, sometimes using whips as well, not a great situation by any means. Others might have been wondering, how did Haitians get from this island country to Mexico to get into America? And turns out, I guess, quite a few had worked back in 2016 at the Olympics in Rio and made their way up through South and Central America, through Mexico to the American border.
From what I understand, there's thousands that are making their way from Colombia through Central America on their way to the border. And yet the Biden administration is saying, don't come. And the critics of the administration are saying this is a national security issue because you never know who else is coming through.
Well, with a porous border that allows not only people earnestly seeking a better life and a safer life, too, but can also allow bad guys to get in.
Absolutely. Glenn, as always, thanks so much.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every hour here on Morning Air, always giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, when we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. Now, coming up momentarily, Myra Rodriguez, the former Planned Parenthood Employee of the Year, who's now a pro-life leader, will be with us with her amazing story. And a little later, at the bottom of the hour, Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Northwestern's University, Kellogg School of Management, will join us to discuss how to get better at receiving feedback. It'll be a fascinating conversation. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and more this hour here on Morning Air. As we do every day, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Revelation 3:20. Our blessed Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to hear his voice. He knocks on the door of our hearts, inviting us to sup with him, that is to eat his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. Christ desires a close intimacy with us, the faithful. The question is, do we really take advantage of this gift of love, of his true presence, substantially present in the sacred host under the appearance of bread and wine in the most holy Eucharist? Our U.S. bishops are calling for a Eucharistic revival next year. Folks, let's start today by opening the door of our hearts and letting our Lord Jesus Christ feed us with the bread of life, the Holy Eucharist. We pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. And now I want to talk about the issue of life, an issue that I am passionate about, especially on this day as the largest 40 Days for Life campaign starts today in 612 cities, going on until October 31st. We've seen in the past years that the tide is turning towards the culture of life in the U.S. Life is winning in America, and the pro-abortion forces, they can feel it. The tide is turning because of science. Women are having fewer abortions. The work of crisis pregnancy centers, movements like 40 Days for Life, and of course, the youth is now the pro-life generation. Perhaps the biggest reason that life is winning in our country is that abortion giant Planned Parenthood is finally being exposed, proudly admitting that their primary mission is abortion. And now joining us is Myra Rodriguez, former director of three Planned Parenthood clinics in Arizona, and she received the Planned Parenthood Employee of the Year Award. In 2019, Myra won a whistleblower lawsuit against Planned Parenthood and a jury verdict of $3 million. As a pro-life advocate, Myra's mission is to make abortion unthinkable, to advocate for women and the unborn, to expose the truth of Planned Parenthood's treatment of women and what they don't want you to know about the dangers of abortion. Good morning, Myra. Welcome to Morning Air. It's so good to be with you once again.
Thank you, John. It's so good to be with you this beautiful morning, especially on a day like today, right, when people not only join in their city here in the United States where it started it all, but across the world, John. It is amazing to see how people join in prayer across the world to end abortion.
Absolutely. The work of 40 Days for Life is tremendous, and we support the great work that they're doing. It's amazing how many babies they've saved over the years, now coming up on almost 20,000 babies just through prayer and fasting. So we know that prayer is powerful, and you have quite a story to share with us. In fact, you and I first spoke back a few years ago in 2019, just shortly after you won your case against Planned Parenthood. For our listeners, can you give us a little brief summary of your experiences during those 17 plus years that you spent with Planned Parenthood, which eventually culminated in winning that lawsuit against Planned Parenthood?
Yes, definitely, John. I will try to be as brief as possible. So As you know, I worked for Planned Parenthood for over 16 years, most of those years at non-abortion facilities, right? I was a devoted, loyal employee that really believed in their mission of helping women. You know, I will argue with people on the street that, no, you're lying. Planned Parenthood doesn't do that. You know, abortion's only 3%. You know, I was one of those people that you hear doing that. And then one day I became the director of the biggest abortion clinic in the state of Arizona, and boy, that changed my mind. What I saw in that clinic as the director, the falsification of patient charts, the perforations and the complications that went under the rug not reported. As you know, our statistics are based on what doctors are willing to report. If they don't report them, our statistics are fake, you know, and this is what is happening. They don't report the complications. They don't report the perforations. They put them under the rug. They break laws and regulations. Laws and regulations that are there to protect women, the women they see they're protecting and helping. So when I saw that, I had to speak up. And obviously, that didn't come as the loyal employee, right? Now I was a threat to them. Now I was harming them. Now I was their enemy. And they treated me like that. They fired me, set me up and fired me. And we took them to court. And thank you to the mercy of the Lord, we won that case. And the truth was spoken in that courtroom. And you said it, I was with you in your show up nearly a couple weeks after I have won that case, you know, that made it national news, international news, right? And now I dedicate my life to defend the unborn, to defend women. I still fight for women, all women, including the ones inside the womb.
Myra, you have the experience. You've been on the inside for such a long time. You saw with your own eyes how Planned Parenthood operates, what their mentality is, their philosophy. Why do you suppose that it's so important now more than ever to expose Planned Parenthood, to tell the truth that they really are not about helping women?
You know, I was recently reading a brief of the book of Dr. Nguyen, the former Planned Parenthood CEO, you know, the deception she felt. I felt that, you know, most of abortion workers have felt that, you know, we were believing in a mission that didn't exist, that abortion is their business. It's the money making. It's what they care for. I mean, now finally they have admitted it. They're proud of it, you know, and they're admitting that abortion is all they care for. And it's a fake service to women. It's not helping them. Women are not being helped by abortion. They're being harmed by abortion. They're killing their babies, and they end up in a worse situation than they started at. They are traumatized. They're emotionally damaged, and a lot of them are physically damaged too, John. So I had to speak about the truth of abortion. I had to speak about what Planned Parenthood's real intentions are. And thankfully, along with me, a lot of former abortion workers have joined that fight.
Absolutely. What do you think it is that Planned Parenthood doesn't want women to know about the dangers of abortion?
Well, they don't want them to know that abortion can never be safe, that it is a lie to tell women that they can have a safe abortion at Planned Parenthood. It will never be safe. It is impossible for them to make it safe. You know, they want to tell women that they don't want them to go back to back alley abortions, but that's exactly what they do, especially now when they're pushing to sell them abortion by pills by mail, and not knowing what happens to these women when they take this pill. That is a back alley abortion, right? It's like back in the days when women would buy pills to force themselves to bleed from the pharmacy in the corner. It's the same thing. That is a back alley abortion, you know, because there's no way to make any other abortions, right, but back alley abortion. Like I said, this doctor was butchering them. He was perforating them. He was destroying the reproductive system, you know, and this is the reason why a lot of women can reproduce later. You know, they become infertile because of their abortion, right? And they don't understand. They were not told that, right? They're telling them that those risks are very minimal. And that's one thing they don't want people to know. They don't want people to know that the risks that they mention, they actually do mention them. But that happens more frequently than they like to tell people. You know, it happens daily. You know, and they tell people, no, a small percentage goes through that. And that's what they don't want them to know. They don't want them to know the real dangers of abortion because they know their business will be done. Also, what they don't want them to know, that it's a human being. I mean, we all hear that it's not alive. It's not a full human. It doesn't even feel pain. That's the biggest lie, you know. It doesn't even feel pain. When science, you just said it, science has been helping us prove at what gestational age a baby is developing the nerve system. You know, we can see in cases that are being here across the world, well, how many babies are feeling pain at a just merely 10 weeks of gestation. You know, but that keeps bringing up lice from plum parenchyma. It's a bunch of cells, you know. It's not human yet. You know, it's not born yet. It doesn't have rights.
Myra, and we're speaking with Myra Rodriguez, former Planned Parenthood director who oversaw clinics in Arizona and has now turned into a pro-life advocate, sharing her story and her experiences with Planned Parenthood. Myra, there's a lot of immigrants that are being seduced these days by Planned Parenthood with the threat of deportation. Do you feel Planned Parenthood is taking advantage of Hispanics and other minorities?
Definitely, Joanne. I was part of that. You know, I was hired with the mentality of, oh, we want immigrants, we want Hispanic-speaking people to attract the immigrant community, you know, make them feel welcome, telling them that here they're safe, right? And then you get this immigrant that barely is making it to survive here, you know, with the threat of deportation, and then she becomes pregnant, and then what does Planned Parenthood sell to her? You know, the easiest way out is abortion, because if you continue your pregnancy, then now you're a threat to this country. They don't want you to have your baby here. They want you to go back to your country. So the best thing you can do is have an abortion, and then that way you can have a better chance, right, of the American dream, right? Like I said, I was hired with the mentality of attracting this immigrant community to the centers, making them feel welcome, you know? Now I look back and it reminds me of what Margaret Sanger did in Harlem, New York, when she opened the first black clinic in 1938 and hired black people so the black community will feel comfortable, right? And that's exactly what they do. You know, I have witnessed the women working in the field in the state of California being raped by their foremen and then taken to abortion locations, from Parenthood, no questions asked. Why? Why no questions? If you can see the same guy bringing women over and over that hardly speak English, and then obviously they're feeling a threat, and when they leave, they can't say anything. They feel deportation. It's not a choice for them. You know, they don't want to go back to their country. So they'd rather put up with everything they put up here, and they go on to have an abortion. And this is what Planned Parenthood does. We're here. We'll welcome you. We won't call ICE on you. We're going to help you so you can stay here, right? No questions asked.
Myra, the pro-abortion forces must feel the pro-life movement and all the gains, all the wins in recent years. For example, the abortion clinics are closing like never before. Nearly 80% of all the abortion clinics that existed back in the 1990s are gone. Workers are leaving. Pro-abortion women are speaking out. Has this been your experience?
Yes, it has. You know, and what I feel more hopeful with, John, is to see the young people, right? To be able to work with Students for Life or young pro-life activists, you know, that gives you hope. You know, we can see a generation that is turning around and seeing the real social justice. You know, the problem of the abortion being so unfair to the unborn, you know, the death penalty of the unborn. And they're switching around. You know, we can see that now they're having a harder time finding abortionists, right? Like the state of Arizona, you know, after my case, the doctor, now it's gone. They've removed him from Planned Parenthood. They've removed the CEO. And you can see they're having a hard time finding abortionists. They're not doing abortions at every clinic 5 days a week. They're barely doing it 2-3 days a week. You can see they're having a hard time. And you know what is more important, John? This is the reason why they want to expand their business in Latin America, because they know that the pro-life movement is switching and flipping in our country.
Absolutely. And Myra, you've changed a lot in the last few years now that you're a pro-life advocate. Talk to us about your desires to try to make abortion unthinkable and just how far you've come from when you worked as a director for Planned Parenthood.
Yeah, you know, my story is about redemption, John, right? And just like Psalm 107 says, you know, let the redeemed speak, you know, let them speak of how God pulled him out of the in the darkness, right? So and that's how my story is. You know, it is not easy for us to accept and admit that we were wrong, that we were doing wrong. I think it is the hardest thing to do, right, for any human being, you know, admit and say, I was wrong. All those years, I was wrong, but I was, John. And I am grateful that the mercy of God got to me, that he pulled me out, and that all the people praying outside never gave up on me. Now, my mission is to defend the unborn. You know, it doesn't matter if people that met me before call me a hypocrite today, that some people don't believe in me. You know, when I tell you that, even relatives, you know, that don't believe in me, they're like, how can someone change 180 degrees? But only God can do this miracle, right? The one that didn't give up on me was him. You know, he was there waiting patiently for me to come out, to change my ways, and to do his work. And that's what I feel like, that I'm doing his work. So when I speak in Latin America, when I speak at a 40 Days for Life rally, you know, when I join a prayer group outside of a clinic, I remember that once I was inside and those people need help.
And now you're reunited with Our Lady of Guadalupe, the patroness of the unborn, and your Catholic faith. You've come back to your faith. You're not only pro-life, but you're back practicing your faith. What does your Catholic faith mean to you, Myra?
I mean, it means the whole world, John. I mean, I cannot tell you what I would have done without the Catholic Church, the community. You know, the priest that patiently was there healing me emotionally, healing me spiritually. You know, it is a spiritual fight that we get, you know, with ourselves. You know, so being able to look at Our Lady of Guadalupe, you know, John, I know I talked to you before of how I wouldn't go to church when I worked for Planned Parenthood. I mean, just to hear the priest ask people to pray outside of my clinic, and that was my biggest excuse. I can't go to church and hear him say that. What if everyone looks at me and sees me going to the clinic, right? So now to know that I walk into a church, you know, to go to mass, and just to walk into the church and you feel clean, you know, like you feel that he's proud of you, you know, that our Father is feeling like you're welcome here. I was always welcome, but I didn't feel that way, right? Because I know I was doing something wrong. I was ashamed of myself. So I wouldn't walk into the church. So now to be able to looking at Our Lady of Guadalupe, you know, and praying for her, for the unborn, you know, I mean, able to soon hopefully be in our Basilica in Mexico City, you know, and being able to walk in there with my head up high because I know she must be feeling proud of me. I mean, to me, the Catholic faith is my whole world. It's what got me here, and it's why I'm here.
No question, Our Lady is with you. Myra, final minute that we have. I know you've been working with Abby Johnson's group, and then there were none. Just briefly, what's that been like to work with that group?
Well, you know, we recently had a Queer's Ball. It was our first Queer Ball. We all got together. You know, this is a special, unique feeling when we get together. You know, we understand each other. We know what we have been through. We don't see each other as a hypocrite like other people may see us, you know. We believe in each other because we know that we all have turned our lives away. And I'm forever grateful to what Abby Johnson and Then They Were Not have done, to what 40 Days for Life have done, not only for us, the abortion workers, but for every person and human they have helped.
Well, Myra, we so much appreciate your time. It's a joy to reconnect with you once again, and many blessings on your ministry, and keep fighting the good fight and defending the unborn and rooting for both babies and mothers.
Thank you so much, John. And I will just ask the audience, if you can give us 1 hour of praying outside an abortion facility for the unborn, we will be forever grateful. From September 22 through October, please join the 40 Days for Life campaign.
Absolutely. 40 Days for Life. Myra Rodriguez, former director of 3 Planned Parenthood clinics and now a true pro-life champion. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, Professor Harry Kramer will join us to discuss how to get better at receiving feedback. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this short timeout.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
31 minutes after the hour, as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about the benefits of receiving feedback. For leaders at any level, the single best way to grow is to lead and then get some feedback. It is to act and interact with your team and learn what can be improved upon through feedback. In fact, some experts say that feedback is a better teacher than even books,
academic journal articles, or even trainings. Our regular contributor, Harry Kramer, is now joining us to talk about how to get better at receiving feedback. Harry's a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management and is an executive partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the United States. Good morning, Harry. Happy first day of fall. Good to be with you once again. Thanks for taking the time to join us.
Great to be with you, John. Great to be with you.
Harry, before we start on this fascinating issue of feedback, I just want to commend you. I really enjoyed your article that you wrote, your story, There's No Crying in Baseball. As a longtime former suffering Cub fan, I really appreciated that perspective.
Well, thanks, John. No, we had that stretch of a few years, 108 years before 2016, and then all of a sudden we started to get used to winning. And a couple weeks ago when we basically lost almost the entire team in 1 week. But there's no crying in baseball, John. Got to pick it up and get ready again for next year. Wait till next year, John. Wait till next year.
Wait till next year. Wait till next century, as our famous Cubs broadcaster, the Hall of Famer, Jack Brickhouse, once said, any team can have a bad century. Never forget that one. That always made me chuckle. Absolutely.
I'll steal that one from my class.
There you go. There you go. All right. Let's talk about feedback. I think that this question of feedback, what feedback is and what it's not, is extremely interesting, especially for myself as a talk show host. I'm always asking my significant other, my wife, Cindy, hey, how'd the show sound? What'd you think? Hey, what should we do? You know, we're always looking to improve, always looking for perspective. So explain to us, Professor. What is feedback and what it is not?
Sure. Well, very, very interesting, John. The way I look at it is when I visit a lot of companies, I'll say, well, do you provide feedback? And they'll say, oh, yeah, we do that. You know, once a year I sit down with John, and John's sweating, and I want to ruin his day, and we go through this bizarre meeting dance, and it's all over, thank goodness. And I tell folks, no, that has nothing to do with it. When in my Kellogg class, John, when I say the word feedback, I say it's something that is open, honest, continuous, transparent. If you work for me, John, I feel a moral responsibility to let you know in an open, honest way what are the things you do well and commend you, and then say, John, to improve, to be better at what you do, here's some things that you need to do better. Here's some things you need to do to improve, and here's why. And what's very interesting, John, is very, very often somebody may say, if you work for me, you say, well, Harry, I'd like some feedback. I say, well, John, you know, just keep doing what you're doing. Hard to improve, John, if you just keep doing what you're doing. So the whole idea is, wait a minute, I care a lot about you. I care enough about you that anybody that's in a leadership position, John, I have, as I said, a moral responsibility to help you reach your full potential. And as you well know, John, everybody can improve. Now, everybody can improve to different levels. I mean, everybody's not going to end up being a superstar, but every person can get better every day they're given. And hard for that to happen if you're not receiving open, honest, continuous, transparent feedback.
Absolutely. You know, in fact, you and I both being baseball fans, I too played high school baseball, was not the greatest, but I loved the game. And I know that that's your case as well. Just think about, for example, hitting instructors around a batting cage, giving feedback to the hitters on how they're swinging, how they're striding, how they're turning their hips and hitting the ball hard. Anybody can really benefit from a real honest breaking down of whatever they're doing, whether it's sports mechanics like baseball or in everyday life.
Absolutely. I mean, I kind of look at it every day that God gives us, John, every day God can give us, we can get better. And even when I think about something like leadership, I would say, all right, well, somebody may have a lot of God's gifts. They may be very, very good. But every single day, we can be better than the day before, and I think that's exactly what we're called to do. And I think realizing that it's not hassling me about the past, it's how, based on what I've done, how could I improve to get better? In fact, John, one interesting thing, a good friend of mine, a coach, actually said to me, maybe, John, we shouldn't even call it feedback. Maybe we ought to call it feed forward. Because the reason I'm mentioning something to you, John, is to let you know, John, here's a way that you could get better. This is not living in the past. This is using what we've done, this year, whether it's how I move my hips, how I grip the bat, where in the bat do I inch up or not, choke up or not. Every single thing I do, I'm in a position to get better each and every day.
Great perspective, feed forward. Maybe we can coin a whole new phraseology here on Morning Air, Professor. How have your students received when you talk to them, your management students, when you talk to them about feedback? Have you had a chance to discuss this issue with them?
We discussed this, John, in all of my leadership classes and becoming a value-based leader. And I would say, John, until you explain to them, and I'll just always like to role play, if you were one of the students, John, you know, you're very bright, you're very accomplished, people have told you, John, how good you are, and the world we're in, everybody likes to be told how good they are, until you let them know that, wait a minute, John, I'm not telling you this to hassle you, I'm not telling you this to downgrade you, I'm telling this so that you can become better. And until students understand, until anybody understands that it's a positive to be able to get better, there's almost a little bit of, well, yeah, you say you want the feedback. You mentioned Cindy giving you feedback. Until you get it and it's something that's not, doesn't sound real positive to you, it's like, oh, wait a minute. I want to hear positive feedback. I don't want to know what I did wrong. But until you realize, well, that's how you grow, that's how you get better. There's no way you can improve.
Absolutely. You know, the college NFL football season has begun, and just think of the many, many hours that coaches, the head coach, the assistant coaches spend breaking down the tape. I know they don't use tape anymore, but they still call it breaking down the tape, the game tape, watching the play, seeing how guys are performing. I imagine that that's a form of feedback that they're able to share with their offense, with their defense.
Absolutely. You know, it's interesting. I think a lot of us will do things, John, but, you know, sometimes we're not aware of what we do. Sometimes we're not aware of, hey, wait a minute, you know, I could have held on to the ball better. You know, I could have pivoted a little bit better. I could have done this. And to your point, watching that tape over and over again and understanding, okay, what could I have done differently? And it's interesting, John, some people may say, again, if I'm your coach, I may say, well, I don't know if I'm going to tell John that because that's kind of a small issue. I always tease the students, John, there's no such thing as a small issue. They're just issues you're bright enough to deal with before they become big issues, right?
Absolutely. It reminds me of the old adage, you know, it's not a practice that makes perfect. It's perfect practice that makes perfect. In other words, you do your best and you do it over and over till it becomes a part of you. I always tell my son, you play the way you practice. If you practice hard, you're going to perform the same way on the playing field. And I'm sure that this applies to the business world and to everyday life.
It sure does, John. And not only am I going to help you develop to your full potential, I'm going to try to train and help you, John, so that the six or seven people that report to you, you take that as seriously as providing feedback to them, just like you're interested in receiving feedback from me. And again, you try to do that at all levels within an organization so that every single person, John, every single person has the opportunity to develop to their full potential.
I love this issue, this topic that we're talking about, how to improve feedback, at receiving feedback. If you want to share your own experiences, I want to invite our listeners. Maybe they have had some really good experiences and experienced the benefits of receiving feedback. You have a question on how to handle feedback, perhaps for Professor Harry Kramer. Give us a call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Professor, do you think that the receiving feedback in many ways has a moral component to it? Do you think there's a moral responsibility that as leaders we should get feedback?
Oh, I believe that's true, John. And the reason for that is you may come to You may come to the organization, John, and I say, well, boy, John's a good guy. He's a bright guy. But you know what? There's something that he doesn't do well. You know, maybe he's not a real good team player. But you're good at everything else, John, so I don't mention anything about that to you. But and this goes on for 5 years. And then I leave. And then when I leave, the new person comes in and says, this is ten years later, you know, boy, John, you're a good guy, but, you know, you're just not a team player. And, boy, given the fact you've been with the organization this long, I don't know what we can do about it. Well, wait a minute. We wasted 5 years of your life. If you had known that this was something that could get better, and why didn't I tell you, John? Because I wanted to be a nice guy and have a better relationship with you? Well, if I want to be a nice guy, I'm going to help you develop to your full potential. I'm going to not wait. I'm going to let you know that so you can do something about it.
Well, we're going to leave it there for a moment. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Kellogg School of Management. We're talking about how to get better at receiving feedback. We do have open lines, 888-914-9149. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
46 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue our conversation with Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Kellogg School of Management. We're talking about how to get better at receiving feedback. Harry, we have some callers. Welcome back, first of all.
Great to be with you.
Bonnie is joining us from Florida. Bonnie, welcome to Morning Air.
Hi, John. Thank you for taking my call. It's just a point of information that I've re-engineered my confirmation process to include leadership principles. I had been a leadership consultant for many years, and how that is important. Work with what God and not with work what He put in, not what He left out. And so to look at their strengths, how the different prayer styles will help them. This just happened last night at class, and the kids were really excited. I didn't know that. I mean, I was told when I was growing up, don't you think, jerk child, I don't think like you. I don't process like you. And so I was telling this to the students, and not that they're going to make stupid, I don't think like you, Mom, but understanding the modes of communication and using the tools. I have a lot of tools to use to identify strengths and weaknesses, but I only use, like, say, the Myers-Briggs for communication styles so that they know how to communicate to each other. When we have a team project, what can they do to work with each other? What's missing? And the process is just turning out really nice. And so we can use this with students, you know, so as they go into the workplace, that, you know, the teamwork is more viable, it's more robust, and we look at results. We give results. And the kids are looking at my ultimate goal. This is the kids thing. I want to get to heaven. Wow.
You know, that's fantastic.
And a medium goal is I want to be confirmed. So I'm integrating that to their spiritual development.
Thanks, Bonnie. Professor Harry, your thoughts?
I think that's absolutely fantastic. And the reality is that, you know, our belief that God wants us to constantly get better and to let them know, hey, boy, you're really good at this, and here's some of the strengths you have, and here's the things that God's provided you by, and what can you do to even get better at those strengths, and are there some things that maybe you're not as good at that, you know, you can even get better. This whole process of every day being called to be the best we can possibly be. I think that makes a lot of sense.
Thanks so much, Bonnie, for calling us. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you want to share your own experiences of dealing with feedback, by all means, you can be part of our conversation. Professor Harry, do you think that there's an issue with receiving feedback once you reach a certain level in an organization, once you reach a more senior role?
Well, I think it's a great question, John, because it's a real challenge, because anybody that gets to a higher level probably got there because they were good at some things, and they're told that they've been good at those things, and now all of a sudden there's almost this view of, well, I don't need to get better anymore. I'm just very, very good. And I think sometimes it's hard to provide feedback to the boss, because even if the boss asks for feedback, boy, do they really want it, or I provide them feedback and now I no longer need a job. So the higher you go up in an organization, I think of it when I was the chief financial officer and then the president and CEO of Baxter, I had to let people know, you know what, I really, really want that feedback. And the only way I'm going to get it is I demonstrate that, John, if you say something to me in front of a lot of people, I say, hey, you know what, I got this feedback from John. I'm real appreciative of what John did. I'm rewarding John for telling me I should change this or do this differently, so that people realize he's not just saying it. He really, truly wants it. In fact, it's also interesting, John, that very often somebody will say, well, boy, you know, I'm just not getting feedback. And very often that's because I think you've sort of sent out the signal, yeah, I want feedback, but only if it's really positive. And to really demonstrate, I really want it. And in fact, I would also say, John, if I flip it the other way, if you're my boss, you know, you may be somebody, when I ask for feedback, you really struggle because you want me to like you. You really want me to like you. And I tease the students sometimes, John, that I got this little simple equation. If you really focus on being liked, if that's your whole focus of things, the chance of being respected, I don't think, is very, very high. However, if I focus on being respected and let you know, John, that I care about you and I'm telling you these things because I really, truly care about you the way I think God would want me to care, and I do it in a reasonable way, maybe I'll be respected. And by the way, if I'm respected, maybe I could actually be liked. So I don't walk away from this human desire to be liked, but it's the conclusion. You don't start off with being liked. I think you start off being respected, and then that could actually lead to being liked.
Perhaps an attitude of gratitude, just simply saying thank you without getting defensive when somebody gives you feedback, and maybe it's not exactly what you wanted to hear, but they're being honest.
Absolutely, John. I think gratitude is a very, because you realize that when I give you feedback, the only reason I'm doing it, John, the only reason I'm doing it is I care about you and I want you to find and reach your full potential. Hard for you to reach your full potential, as I said earlier, if I just say, hey, John, you know, John, you're just a great guy. Just keep doing what you're doing. How do you improve if you just keep doing what you're doing?
Absolutely. Joel is calling us from the Chicago area. Joel, welcome to Morning Air. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, John. I've heard Harry speak in person several times and read his books, and he's just a gifted man for simplifying things. I've spent my whole career kind of overcomplicating things at times. And the feedback that I got many decades ago was from a supplier who we were having trouble with. And I was very harsh with them on what we needed. And they gave me the feedback of, hey, why don't you be a little nicer about it? Why don't you use a spoonful of honey? And I thought to myself at the time, I really thought I knew it all. You know, my thought was like, why don't you just do your job and forget about the honey? But I always remembered that response, and I did incorporate it. And was much nicer in the future. Still not as good as I probably should be. But I've just gotten tremendous value out of that comment just by listening to it. It wasn't what I wanted to hear at the time, but it was very helpful. So, again, thanks for your show. Everything's really good.
Thanks, Joel. Professor Harry, what's your take?
I think, Joel, you summarized it perfectly. Perfectly, Joel. It's so easy to overcomplicate this, right? It's so easy. And the whole idea is, no, let's just keep this simple. We care about one another. We want to develop to be the best we can be, and we want to help other people do that. And the simpler we can keep it, it's funny, my class leader, my leadership class, Joel, starts tonight at Kellogg, and I literally opened the first class, Joel, with a discussion on keeping things simple. You know, let's just keep things simple rather than overcomplicate things and get to the real point and help one another. Absolutely.
Well, Professor, I so much appreciate your insights and your perspective on this issue. A final thought. We have about 30 seconds.
You know, I do believe it works both ways, John. I would like to be, and God calls me to be the best I can be. And I think I'm also called to help everybody I interact with to be the best they can be, and to treat every person the way I'd want to be treated, and to do it in a positive way, so that I know I love and care about them the way, Christ asks us to love and care about everybody.
Appreciate it, as always. Thanks so much, Harry, for being with us.
Anytime, John. We'll see you in a couple weeks.
Absolutely. And, of course, you can find out much more about Harry Kramer at harrykramer.org and on Facebook, Harry Kramer Jr. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called It's Okay Not to Be Okay by John Pavlovitz. The day my father died, I was at the grocery store buying bananas. I remember thinking to myself, this is insane, your dad just died, why are you buying bananas? But we needed bananas. We'd be waking up for breakfast tomorrow morning and there wouldn't be any bananas, so there I was. And lots of other stuff still needed doing too, so over the coming days, I'd navigate parking lots, wait in restaurant lines, and sit on park benches, pushing back tears, fighting to stay upright, and in general always being seconds from a total blubbering, room-clearing freakout. I wanted to wear a sign that said, I just lost my dad, please go easy. Unless anyone passing by looked deeply into my bloodshot eyes or noticed the occasional break in my voice and thought enough to ask, it's not like they'd have known what's happening inside me or around me. They wouldn't have had any idea of the gaping sinkhole that had just opened up and swallowed the normal life of the guy next to them in the produce section. And while I didn't want to physically wear my actual circumstances on my chest, it probably would have caused people around me to give me some space or speak more softly or more carefully, it might have made the impossible almost bearable. You see, everyone around you, the people you share the grocery store line with, pass in traffic, sit next to at work, encounter on social media, see across the kitchen table, they're all experiencing the collateral damage of living. They're all grieving someone, missing someone, worried about someone. Their marriages are crumbling, or their mortgage payment is late, or they're waiting on their child's test results, or they're getting bananas 5 years after a death and still pushing back tears because the loss feels as real as it did that first day. Every single human being you pass by today is fighting to find peace and to push back fear, to get through their daily tasks without breaking down in front of the bananas or in the carpool line or at the post office. Maybe they aren't mourning the sudden tragic passing of a parent, but wounded, exhausted, pain-ravaged people are everywhere, every day, stumbling all around us, yet most of the time we're fairly oblivious to them. Parents whose children are terminally ill, couples in the midst of divorce, people grieving the loss of loved ones and relationships, kids being bullied at school, teens who want to end their lives, people marking the anniversary of a death, parents worried about their depressed teen, spouses whose partners are deployed in combat, families with no idea how to keep the lights on, single parents with little help and little sleep. Everyone is grieving and worried and fearful, yet none of them wear the signs. None of them have labels. None come with written warnings saying, I'm struggling, be nice to me. And since they don't, it's up to you and me to look more closely and more deeply at everyone around us, at work or the gas station or the produce section, to never assume they aren't all just hanging by a thread, because most people are, and our simple kindness can be that thread. We need to remind ourselves just how hard the hidden stories around us might be, and to approach each person as a delicate, breakable, invaluable treasure and handle them with care. As you make your way through the world today, people won't be wearing signs to announce their mourning or to alert you to the attrition or to broadcast how terrified they are. But if you look with the right eyes, you'll see the signs. There are grieving people all around you, so go easy. Ephesians 4:32 reminds us, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you in Christ.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you that you can always download Glenn's Story Corner or any Morning Air show or segment that you want to share with others. Just go to our Relevant Radio app. Go to Shows on Demand to download our podcast on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. It's super easy. It only takes a moment. A ton of resources, great faith resources. You go on there, you'll be surprised everything you find. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air, first day of fall for Glenn Leverins, for Gabby Mariano, Sarah, the entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.